tonight we'll be finishing up 1 Timothy. So we're just going to continue on. The title tonight is Godliness. And even some of the things, God's so good about lining things up, even with what Casey was talking about and the baptism tonight. God's at work. What I want to do is I'm going to touch on just a few of the first messages we had. We've gone through. This is actually the 8th part of a 14-part series. So this is part 8 tonight. Let's just step back. The first one was, the title was Salutations, and that's this real life, the pastoral epistles. It's really the pastoral letters. The first one was Salutations. All we did was we introduced. And if you were here, and even if you weren't, we would just set up the stage. We set the stage for the Apostle Paul and his dramatic conversion and his missionary journeys. We talked about his different missionary journeys. And really that night, we only touched on one or two verses in 1 Timothy. We barely got started, but we talked about who Timothy was, who Paul was. We talked about their lives, and we talked about the stage of life that Paul was in. And his urgency and his recognition that, hey, my days are running out here. And he wrote this letter to his dear disciple. He actually led Timothy to Christ. And here's his dear disciple, one of his young leaders that he's passing the baton to. He's passing the baton. And that's what Paul's doing. So he writes this letter not only to Timothy, but to us, the church. He cares so deeply for the church, and he had this important message for us that he's passing on. The second one was titled Warning. And Paul warns us against false teachings. It's a recurring theme all throughout the pastoral epistles. This was a real issue in the church. And we need to remember that Paul was teaching to Christians, to believers, to the church. And there were warnings about false teachings and things that were happening within the church. And that can be true today as well. In part 3, Sean did a fantastic job of stressing the reality of God's grace and its life-changing power. And I really liked the analogy you used, Sean, about the combustion in an engine, how the fuel, that's what grace is like. It's a combustion, and it's the explosion that God breathes into our lives, and that's what grace is. I was thinking of Casey when Casey was sharing tonight. I couldn't get that analogy out of my mind. That's God's grace. God's grace is what cleans us up. And we can try and try and try and get that oil off us, but we need grace. I'm so thankful that he shows himself strong in our weaknesses. His grace is sufficient for each and every one of us. That was a good teaching. And then the following week, Caleb led us in an evening of a worship. And he explained how worship was much more than music and is actually our lives being poured out. That's our thank offering to God. It's our lives being poured out. It's more than singing songs. That's part of it. We're excited. We love the Lord. We sing to him. We praise him. We can't help it. It's a natural response, really. Music is to God. But worship is just so much more than that. It's everything we do and say and think about. It's a lifestyle. What worship is. And then part 5 was the qualifications, and we talked about biblical qualifications for pastors and deacons and how God looks for character above degrees hanging on a wall. You look at 1 Timothy 3, it talks about the qualifications of a leader. And we talked about that in part 5. Part 6 continued on with instructions. And the instructions Paul gave us were really in chapter 4 to help keep us from apostasy or the falling away from the faith, and how tragic it is in today's world how people fall away from the faith. And Paul gave us instructions in chapter 4 how to avoid that, how to keep our eyes on Christ. And then last week, Lee took us through 1 Timothy 5 and Paul's admonition on how to treat others in the church. And that brings us to tonight, part 8, and it's titled Godliness. And the text we'll actually be looking at is 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll actually look at the verses chapter 3 through 21. We'll actually look at that text, and we'll see what God has for us. But first, again, I'm just going to pray. I'd ask you to pray with me. Let's just really ask God. That song we sang earlier, asking God, speak your word to us. That holds true right now. Everything led up to right now, we're going to share. We're going to look at God's word. And if you'd pray with me, let's just pray together. God, just pray and ask that you would speak to our hearts. Speak to my heart. Everybody in here, Father God, we came here because of you. Some probably don't even realize that you're wooing them. You're drawing them to yourself, God. I just pray against any distraction, even things that might be on our minds that keep us away from your word. God, we need to hear from you. We need to be led by you. So I pray tonight you would do that. Help us, God. Speak to our hearts. Open our minds, God. When your word is spoken to us, God, I just pray your spirit would come in power. Just a harsh silence as we hear from you. Pray you do that tonight. In your name, Jesus, amen. So we're just going to go through three keys to godliness. Kind of like what Casey talked about, getting that oil off of us. Godliness. Three keys to godliness that we can glean from 1 Timothy chapter 6. And so let's just dive right into the text. Keep healthy interests. The first key to godliness is keeping healthy interests. So let's start in chapter 3. There's a handout in your bulletin if you like. You're welcome to follow along. I encourage you to look in your own Bibles if you have your Bible with you. We will have the text on the PowerPoint. But for these next few minutes, let's focus on God's Word. Let's learn. God is taking us somewhere as a church. It's obvious. I see growth. God's doing things. It's times like this that he helps us and he directs us and he teaches us and he convicts us. And hopefully he changes us and we obey him as we step in and make our faith in action. So let's read starting with verse 3 in chapter 6. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. So we start off with here, keep healthy interest. What captures our interest? What captures your interest? What are you interested in? What am I interested in? What am I thinking about? What are you thinking about? What do you spend your time and your money on? And we wouldn't have to take too long to look at each other's checkbook and just realize, oh, that's what you're interested in. I can see it right there. But what are your interests? What are my interests? Let's look at these verses a little bit closer and heed Paul's warning. He had just talked about false doctrine again. And we'll step back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verses 3 through 7. This is how he started off this whole letter that he was writing to his young leaders. He wanted them to hear this. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. So we find even in 1 Timothy 1, Paul starts out warning the church about false teachers. People within the church, things that pop in within the church. Paul is very concerned about that all the way through these letters. It's something he wants his young leaders to be aware of, to teach and to tell others about. And it's very relevant to us today. Still goes on. It's important for the church that we know and we study truth and we know what the truth is. Not just me, all of you, together. We're a family. We're a body. And we need to get these papers. As a church. So You know, and again, don't stress out. Yeah, this is good. for me, I mean, I'm fine. Papers blew off. That's all right. Throughout these letters, Paul continually brings up these teachers of false doctrine and warns Timothy to beware. It's also our case for today. The world we live in, you and I, the world we live in is running away from God. The world we live in is running away from God. You don't have to look very far to see the world that we live in is running away from God. We must be diligent in knowing what is true and helping others know what is true. We need to recognize, and just like Paul encouraged us here, we need to recognize and stay away from meaningless talk. Are your conversations edifying? Are you just flapping your jaw, wanting to hear yourself talk about some stupid TV show? Or even worse yet, are you mimicking that stupid TV show or movie? There's more important things that God has for us. It's urgent. There is more important things in this life that God has for us. His word. We need to get it. We need to understand that. God's word. You know, our life groups, our small groups, our house churches are great places, and that's why we have them. That's why we have life groups here, house churches in Salt Lake, small groups in Sandy. Those are great places to bring your questions. Because none of us have it figured out, by the way. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. There's people, even Christians younger than you, younger in the faith, that may have something to say to you that's true, that you may have missed for all these years. But the small groups, the home fellowship is where we can come and discuss and ask those questions where maybe, you know, this isn't necessarily the forum here. You know, in some churches, they may be a question and answer, but we're just not going to go down that road here. I'm going to preach the Word of God tonight. In those small groups, that's where community happens. That's where you create relationships and friendships. You care about each other. And if your friend doesn't show up at church, you're going, are you okay? I'm concerned about you. I love you. You're my brother and my sister. I'm concerned about you. This is more than just a Bible study. This is life. And that's what our small groups are. And that's where God really grows us up and teaches us. And that's where we can really talk about things that could be false, too. Oftentimes, in different home groups where I've been, somebody would bring something up and we'd say, lovingly, just say, could you show me where that says that in the Bible? Because that's just not true. I don't know where you heard that old wives' tale or whatever it might be. It's not wrong that you did hear that and you kind of bought into it. The thing is, it's not true. Let me tell you what's true. And you and I as Christians, we need to help people with that. We need to help them look and find out what's truth. And you and I need to be doing it and in a place where we can help people with that. Second point here, avoid controversies and quarrels. Let's read verses 4 and 5. He is conceited and understands nothing. He has unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Avoid controversies and quarrels. Now, it's hard to do, I know. That's hard to do, but it's really worthwhile to consider. And that's what Paul is sharing with us here. I don't know, you know, if maybe you're one of those people who seems to always have conflict or tension swirling around you. Maybe you're the emo, the emotional one of your group. You know, I can be sometimes. Maybe you are. Maybe that's you. And maybe your conversations, it's always me. It's about me. I did this. I did that. I did. Ooh, me. I. No, I did. No, I did it bigger. I did it longer. Do you find that when you're in conversation, you're always wanting to say, no, wait, no, let me talk. I want to talk. No, I, me. And we're kind of wired that way, I think. But I just want to maybe just gently suggest to you, do a little self-examination. And next time you're in a conversation, you realize, wait a minute, I'm that guy Mac was talking about. I, me. I'm not talking about me all the time. I just want to gently suggest that maybe do a little self-examination. You know, humility really comes from a right understanding of ourselves before a holy God. And really, if we were exposed, if we knew, if we could see this holy God, we'd be on our face. You and I, we would be on our face. A right understanding of who we are in our humanness next to a holy God. And this holy God deserves, commands, desires our attention, our affection, our money, everything about us. He wants that from us. And we go about it and we get distracted. But when we really get to know God more in an intimate level, and sometimes that's going down some really hard roads where we get to know God. Some of those roads are almost unbearable. But in those places, our intimacy with God grows, and we know this God. We know his character, and we understand, oh my goodness, he is God. I need to serve him. I need to tell others about him. I'm going to run after him with all I am. Avoid controversies and quarrels. Second point, second key to godliness is love God, not money. Certainly you've heard that before. Let's look at these verses, 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You know, we live in a country at a time of extreme wealth. You may not think so. You might say, Mac, we're in the middle of an economic crisis. Have you seen my checkbook lately? I'm so broke I can't even pay attention. Crisis, economic crisis. But I think today, even from our brothers and sisters that went to Honduras, maybe you, in just a little way, we had a little bit of a view because of those faithful brothers and sisters that went to another country to give of their money and their life and their possessions and spend some time trying to serve the poor. Somehow they come back and they help us, maybe give us a little view, a little bit of a view of what the rest of the world, a lot of the world is like. Because we don't have a clue, Americans. We're very wasteful. And there's many places in the world that poverty, it's just astonishing. And I would encourage each and every one of you, if you do get a chance to go to Honduras, or there's lots of other good places to go and serve the poor, even right here in Provo, we're going to have a Just Do It. And that'd be a great opportunity to serve the poor, to just serve our community, and really get a right thinking, a right perspective on what we should do with what we have. And it's not the love of money. You know, the human dream is to find a bunch of money, find a bag somewhere. Or I don't know, I read about this guy that dug up some treasures out in the middle of a field, some coins. He found these millions of dollars worth of coins with one of those little beep, 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 beep. That thing must have really went off the chart when it found that bag of coins. But that's our dream, isn't it? It's just like, oh, if I had that, if I had enough money, if I found those bag of coins, if I had $1 million, I wouldn't have to work, and I could live a life of comfort and do whatever I wanted. Ooh, that's what we all want, isn't it? Just give me a chance, God, one time. If I were suddenly rich, You know, the truth is, we would probably be miserable. We'd probably be miserable and most likely distracted by the world if we were suddenly rich. We'd be distracted by greed and selfishness. And I know what you're thinking. Let me try once. I'd give half of it to you. No, because that's the way we think. But honestly, God created us to be diligent, to work hard. God created us to have jobs, to be part of the community, to serve the poor, to serve each other, to serve the church, to love each other. God, that's when we're really in rhythm, when we're working hard. But we think, oh, this job, if I didn't have to get up this morning, if I just could do whatever I wanted. The thing is, step into what God has for you today. He wants us to work hard, and that's a good fit for us. Whether you believe it or not, it is. It's a good fit for each and every one of us. It's what God created us to do. And if you constantly watch movies, play video games, interface with your computer, and waste your days on meaningless interests, then you need a lifestyle change. There's more important things. Now, of course, work and play, you know, all work and no play makes Mac a dull boy. I understand that. And so what I'm saying here is there's a balance. There's a balance in our lives. There's a balance of family, ministry, work, and play. You know, I watch plenty of movies to help me relax and unwind. But more importantly, I'm working for my King. You know, I don't have it all figured out, but that's what makes sense to me. That's when things line up, when I'm serving my King. And I can see it in the body of Christ. When we're laboring together and we're doing things for the gospel, and we experience that power in the gospel and that explosion of God's grace, we get it. We understand. That's it. And no matter how mundane your job is or how boring life can be sometimes, it's for God, and it's where God has you, right there. So dig in. Do it well. Work hard. We need to learn to do how to do that. We do. We need to serve our King. And that just leads right into finding contentment. Sometimes that's hard for us, isn't it, finding contentment? Let's look at these verses a little bit closer. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. And Paul's saying, you know what? Food and clothing's enough. That's all we really need. You know, and you won't see any hearses pulling U-Hauls. You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. You know, it's important to have retirement protection and all that. We're all worried about when finally I don't have to work anymore and I can just do whatever I want. Again, you can't take it with you. Serve others. Use your money to serve God's people, to serve the poor, for the gospel. Invest in what really matters. Find contentment in serving Christ. And contentment can seem so elusive at times. The grass always looks greener on the other side, doesn't it? All these if-only questions that we have. And I have them too. We have them all. If only I had a spouse. Or maybe, if only I didn't have a spouse. Or if only I had all kinds of money. Or if only I lived in Hawaii, then I could serve God almost every day. Almost every day. If only I wasn't in this traffic jam. If only the church had air conditioning. All these if onlys. I think we need to learn. The truth is, God has us right where he wants us to be. In this old warehouse, swamp coolers. One's blowing right on me right now. Feels pretty good. I'm liking swamp coolers. They were donated. When we did this church, God just provided. God will provide for his work. God will provide. The coffee machines here, God provided them. We didn't know how it was going to happen. In faith, we stepped out and God provided. God provides. We need to be content and not always be caught up in the if-onlys and pining away for something else. Today, God knows what you're up against. It's not, you're not surprising him. It's not like, God's not like, oh, look what you're doing today. God set things in place. He is sovereign. He cares about you. He's your father. He has good plans for you. And that plan today might be just working your butt off right in that little mundane job and maybe having a peanut butter and jelly sandwich or maybe not even having a sandwich. God has you there. Work hard. Put your nose to the grindstone. Be a part of what God has you in right now. We get so caught up in pining away for what could be. God knows what's best for us. He's going to lead us. We can trust him. You know, I've had a lot of jobs that just weren't very gratifying. Let's just put it that way, over my life. But God had me there, and he taught me something through that. He may be teaching you through something that's really hard right now. But just hang in there. God's going to help you through that. Another part of this is avoid the money trap. Let's look a little closer at these verses. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I think for most of us, God is not going to give us a bag of cash, okay? I'm sorry if I burst your bubble tonight, but most likely for most of us, God's not going to give us a bag of cash because we probably are not capable of handling it wisely. That's why God set up for us this daily bread. And sometimes we think, oh, I want more bread, I want more bread, I want more bread. God says, this daily bread is just the right amount of bread for you. And yeah, you might be a little desperate for me in it. And that's a good thing for you, and that's good for your character. God is so kind that way. He's such a good father. I like this quote by William Allen. One verse in every six in the first three Gospels relates either directly or indirectly to money. 16 of our Lord's 44 parables deal with the use or misuse of money. A loving, joyful, liberal giving to the Lord's work is an acid test of a spiritual heart pleasing to God. That's a good quote. Here's a thought, just kind of simple, from me to you. Work hard and make money so you can give it away. Work hard, make money so you can give it away. Being a giver and doing good with our resources is what guards our heart from materialism and trusting in uncertain riches. Many think that the main reason for giving unto the Lord is because the church needs money. No, the most important reason to give is because you need to be a giver, and I need to be a giver. It is God's way of guarding you against greed and trust in uncertain riches. God will provide for his work even if you do not give. But what will happen to you? That's an interesting question. Let's continue on. The third key to godliness, and this is this section of scripture, is Paul's charge to Timothy. Paul is finishing this letter. We don't know the exact circumstance, but Paul is finishing this letter that he wants to give to his young leaders so that they can give it to the church, his concern for the church. And here's his charge, starting in verse 11. It goes all the way through 21. Paul goes, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, who no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. I just can't help but think when he was thinking these thoughts and this was being transcribed, that there was some emotion there. Timothy was given this charge to his young leaders. But you, man of God, listen, pay attention. Pay attention. And he continues on in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be to you. Oh my goodness, Paul finishes strong here. Let's look a little closer at these verses. Fight the good fight. This just gets me fired up. Fight the good fight. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul is basically saying, hey man, come on, walk the walk, talk the talk. Don't just talk the talk, but walk the walk. Take hold of what? Of your salvation. If you have a right understanding of what has happened to you, Christian, again, this letter's written to believers, to you that believe, if you have a right understanding of the hope that we have in Christ, that if we were to die today, yes, we would be in heaven for eternity, Christians. If we have a right understanding with that, our life's going to look different. We will live accordingly, and God's word will change us every time we try to obey it and step out in faith. It will change us. We will look different. You know, and you may be at a place in your life now where, you know, church is kind of cool, and that old warehouse, and those bands are just rocking. So, yeah, I'll show up every Friday night. That's kind of cool. It's kind of hip, you know. I can kind of do what I want, come and go. You know, I can remember being at a place in my own faith, it doesn't seem like that all that long ago, where I had a crisis of belief. Do I really believe this stuff or not? I actually came to a saving faith in Christ in Colorado, in Loveland, Colorado. And after I asked Jesus into my life and some good brothers discipled me, I had discipleship all around me. It was like an incubator. This church was really good at discipling, and we discipled each other. And as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. And we grew in our faith, and I grew in my faith, and my thirst and hunger for the word was insatiable. I just wanted to be with the brothers, and I wanted to be in God's word, and I wanted to obey it. And I came to faith a little older in life, so I wasn't college age, and I was 37 years old. But I got to a place where we had been doing these things, and the church had really helped me with my family. I had three little kids, and my parenting needed a lot of help, and the brothers really helped me, and I was starting to get on track, and I was finally learning how to be a husband and loving my wife and being the man that she would want to follow. God was changing me and growing me in my faith, and I was believing it and following it. And it came in this time, we said, well, I had heard about all these church plants, and I had seen it within the church, within Colorado. We planted some churches, and I was involved in that, and fundraiser, and I saw God's hand and work. And then the time came, well, they're going to plant a church in Utah. And I was working as an electrician at the time. And I got to a place where where I was with the brothers. I liked being with them, and Bill was my pastor, and I loved hanging out with Bill Young, and God used him in a mighty way in my life, and we made some road trips. I came with them. I just a guy that wanted to hang out with the leaders, and I wanted to share my faith, and I wanted to do whatever God would have me. And we got to a place where, yeah, they were gonna plant a church in Utah. I lived in Loveland, Colorado, and I was a manager. I had an air-conditioned office, and I had some tenure. I had worked for this company for a lot of years. I worked hard for a lot of years. I worked a lot of overtime. I put a lot of blood, sweat, and tears in this company. And I got to a place where I thought, you know what? They're going to plant a church? Man, I think this is a crisis. Do I really believe it? Am I really going to throw in it? Am I going to be part of this or not? Am I or not? You know, and my wife, you know, she's pretty content. She had a whole circle of friends, and we had a nice two-story house in a backyard that I had transformed into Wonderland, and there was just, it was, I had a maid. Really, at my job, I did what I wanted. I, you know, my boss just said, you just keep working hard, because whatever you're doing is working. I don't even need to know. So in my office as a manager, it was exciting. It was a good job. But I realized, you know what? There's a better job at hand here. And I'd been running with these people, heroes of the faith, and some of them really were going to go on a church plant to Utah. And I realized, God spoke to my heart that, you know what? You can be a part of this. And I prayed and I sought the Lord, and he gave me some unbelievable 2x4s upside the head about being involved in a church plant in Utah. And God led, and he showed himself, and I walked through that experiential faith. But fight the good fight. That's the charge. I mean, we can come to church, and that's kind of cool, but, you know, and that's like going up to the pool and saying, oh, that water feels good. Well, jump in! Really? You think living out your faith a little touches and tastes and you think that's good? You wait till you're fully submerged in it and living for Christ. It's not going to be easy, but you won't question what you're going to do when you wake up. You won't question whether you want to work hard or not. You won't pine away. Well, maybe a little bit, but there will be a determination in your life. You'll get it. God will help you with that. I've seen it. I've lived it. I've tasted it. And I want all of you to have that same thing. Many of you do. Many of you are in it. You know it. And oftentimes it's just so hard. But it's always just so good. There are poor people. And there are people that don't know Christ. The gospel must be preached. God has called us to that as a church. We are not messing around. We're not just playing warehouse. This is not a place for event Christians. Are you in or not? I say dive in with us. Man, if you get to know this church a little bit, there's a core group. We're in it. And I don't know what God's going to do, but he is doing things that it's astonishing us. People are getting baptized. Do you know what that means for eternity? Do you know what that means, church? For someone to step from death to life in Honduras, the world needs what we know. The world needs to know. And God will direct you, and he'll set you on course. Don't hold back. Don't hold. Paul's charge to us, church. Be a part of it. Don't miss out. It's amazing what's going on. Boy, I could go on and on that, but I better keep moving along here. God is so good. I don't want any of us to miss out on what he has for us. And no, it won't be easy. I promise you it won't be easy. It's going to be really hard. That's all right. It's a good fight. It's a good night for a fight. So we continue on here. And to honor God, Paul's charge to Timothy, honor God. The best way to honor God is to pour your life out like a drink offering. Here you go, God, it's all yours. It's all yours. Paul continues on with his charge. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be the honor and might forever. Amen. Paul says, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Move on. Honor God with your life. Build up treasures in heaven. Pick up in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. That's what I've been talking about. They take hold of the life that is truly life. You know, I know rich people that are very humble and giving. And I know poor people that are very proud and greedy. And I know people in both camps. Can be confusing. The question at hand is, how am I doing? How are you doing? This life of faith is more than a Friday night sitting in a chair listening to music. It is. How are we doing with what God has given us? Because he has given us all life. He breathed the very life into you. What are you going to do with it? What am I going to do with it? Tonight. Will I love like Christ does? I hope so. I hope all of us will. I'll tell you a little story about Imelda Marcos. In 1986, angry Filipinos took to the streets of Manila and drove Ferdinand and Imelda Marcos from power. In her haste to escape into exile, Imelda left behind more than 1,200 pairs of shoes, 427 designer dresses, and 71 pairs of sunglasses. In a country where two out of every three households lacked adequate food, this was extravagant to say the least. During their 20 years in power, the couple plundered nearly $12 billion from their poverty-stricken country. People are just so misled, and we can be misled by greed and money. It can really turn our heads. I like this quote from Francis Quarles. There's no such merchant as a charitable man. He gives trifles which he could not keep to receive treasure which he cannot lose. And Jesus himself, of course, in Matthew 6, 19 and 20, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Such good. Two verses here that I'm going to close with. Turn away from godless chatter. Paul continues on. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be to you. And he ends the letter. Turn away from godless chatter. Seems like such a simple thought. Guard the gospel and work to help God's people from apostasy or falling away. Guard the truth of the gospel. Stand for truth. You and I, we need to stand for truth. This church needs to stand for truth. We need to fight the good fight. We need to guard this precious gospel. We need to share it. And we need to help people from apostasy, which is falling away. It's happening all around us and has for years and years and years in the church. That's Satan's ploy, to get into the church, stir up dissension, bring in false teaching. And you and I, we need to know the truth, we need to recognize that, and we need to correct and rebuke and to help each other grow in the faith, to grow in truth. That's the church. That's what Paul's trying to communicate here. Paul's saying, this is the church. This is the church. This is what God has in mind. As he saves people, as he draws them to himself, my precious church, that's you, that's God's people. It's the believers together. We need to care for each other. We need to be led by our King, by God. And this is such a good letter that Paul wrote, 1 Timothy. And there's much we can glean from it. I'm going to go ahead and pray and end the night. Just ask God to really help us to hold on to the truth that he showed us tonight from his spoken word. Lord, we do. We look to you. I just pray, Lord, even from the scripture that you had us read tonight, God, that we read it out loud. It's your spoken word, God. We looked at it. We read it. It's truth. God, we pray you just write these truths on our heart, Lord. And it would be more to us than just a Bible study, God. It would be a lifestyle, that your word would change us, God. I pray that for tonight. At least one thing that we might walk away with, God, that helps us, that inspires us. By your good spirit, Father God, by the grace that you so richly blessed us with, Lord, help us tonight. And just thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.